Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this period of time, we have been thinking together from the Epistle to Hebrews. And I've emphasized this again and again, and please bear with me if I emphasize it one more time. It is very important in the Christian life that we clearly understand and have meditated upon the foundations of our faith. In other words, many Christians, they know the Lord as their Savior, but unfortunately, they're easily led astray by false teachers who come because they're not grounded in the Word of God itself. And I want to emphasize this again and again and again with you. God has given us His Word, and He's desirous that we not simply follow the teachings of man. Many of the false cults and false religions are built upon the teachings of man. The teachings are not found in the Scriptures themselves, even though they pull out one little verse or another little verse and try to prove their point from the Bible. They're pulling these verses out of context. This is not the teaching of the Word of God. We pointed this out for people, for instance, who believe that when they die, they can go to a place called purgatory. Unfortunately, purgatory is not taught in the Word of God. If you're one who believes in the Word of God, then read and study the Word of God and study what it teaches. There is no purgatory. There is only heaven and hell. We talked about this in the last lesson, and I want to emphasize this again and again. The truth that you need to know is found in the Word of God, the truth of salvation itself. Do I need to be baptized in order to help me to go to heaven? Do I need to pray to somebody else to help me to go to heaven? No. None of these things are taught in the Scriptures. Baptism is not a means of salvation. It is only a testimony concerning our salvation, but it's not a means of salvation. So whether you call your baptism the sacrament, or whether you call it baptism in our church, it doesn't matter. It is not a means of salvation. And also, if some of you are praying to other people, to some of the saints of the past, Peter and John and others, and Jude and others, or you're praying even to the mother of Jesus, this is not the way to heaven. In other words, the mother of Jesus herself said, and we say this very respectfully, I rejoice in God my Savior. In other words, Mary herself, the mother of the human Jesus, not the mother of God, but the mother of the human Jesus in human form. The mother of Jesus herself often had doubts. She came with his brothers to one day take him away because they thought he had lost his senses and so forth. Some of his relatives came, and she came to question him, wondering what was it he was teaching. And so I want to say this respectfully of her now. I don't want you to misunderstand what I've just said, but I'm simply saying she is not a means of salvation. We respect her in history as the mother of the human Jesus. We honor her place in history as the mother of the human Jesus, but she's not a means of salvation by any means. And so you need to come to the Lord Jesus himself as your Savior from sin. So you need these doctrinal foundations to know what it is you are to believe, and what it is you're to stand upon, and how will you answer these false teachers who come along, no matter what church they come from and what background they come from, those who come along with the teachings of man and not the Word of God. All right, now let's come into the book of Hebrews, and let me just briefly and quickly review where we've been. Jesus is a perfect answer to all our needs because he is perfect in his nature. Chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 6, he's perfect in the rest he makes possible, the heavenly rest he makes possible for us. Chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13, he is perfect in the eternal priesthood that God has given him. Chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 5, verse 10, his perfection also guards us against apostasy. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. As we study and meditate on the Word of God, as we grow in our faith, the Holy Spirit guards us against apostasy, and even before we are saved, guards against turning aside from the truth before we can be saved. And then, of course, he's also perfect as a perfect type of Christ in Melchizedek, chapter 7, verses 1 to 28. Now, in the last several lessons, we've been studying chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 39. We'll not finish that today. We'll finish that in a future lesson. But he is perfect in the eternal covenant he established and guarantees for mankind. Now, we learned a number of things about the Lord as we studied this covenant. First of all, Chapter 8, verses 1 to 6 speaks of his perfect ministry and how perfect his ministry is. And then chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, the necessity and the basis for the setting aside of the covenant under Moses, that is the law, in favor of the new covenant. And this is shown very clearly. And then we come down to chapter 9, verses 1 to 14, and it speaks there of the new covenant's perfect sanctuary and perfect blood offering. This goes clear down, chapter 9. And then we, chapter 9, verses 15 to 22, we have the new covenant's perfect and fully validated and worthy mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about a number of things as we went through these passages. And then in verses 23 to 28 of chapter 9, we talked about the new covenant's perfect sacrifice. The fact that the Old Testament sacrifices were imperfect sacrifices, but they were pictures of the coming perfect sacrifice of the Lord. In other words, get that very straight in your hearts. They were merely pictures. They could not take away sins themselves, but they were pictures of the coming sacrifice of the cross, and the Lord on the cross. And they were sacrifices which detailed the shedding of the blood and the importance of the shedding of the blood, but they were still pictures of the blood of Christ himself. None of the blood that was shed in the millions and millions and millions of sacrifices in the Old Testament could take away sins, but they were adequate pictures of the coming sacrifice of the Lord. Then we're coming today to chapter 10, and I want to go from verses 1 to 18 with you in chapter 10. I've taken up a lot of time in a way of introduction, and this is one of my problems, maybe, some of you may feel, but I do believe in this introduction, knowing where we have been and where we're going in our study. Let's take now verses 1 to 18 in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, turn to that with me. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would not they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. In other words, their sins would have been taken care of if the Old Testament sacrifices could have done it. But let's go ahead now. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, the Old Testament law and the Old Testament sacrifices reminded them that they were lost sinners needing a Savior. All right, and in verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Therefore, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure thereto, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Again he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is verse 9 now. He take away the first, that he may establish the second. The first that he took away was the first covenant, the law, in other words. Now he's established the second. Verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that is the Lord Jesus, the divine Son of God, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies should be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Therefore, or whereof, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We find this back in the book of Jeremiah. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, we want to spend the remainder of these few minutes just thinking about part, at least, of this passage that we have read today. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, under the new covenant, the law of Moses is seen as merely a shadow of the real thing, and not the real thing itself. Now again, and I say this very respectfully, we respect the law of Moses. We respect the place it had in the plan of God. Before the Lord Jesus would come, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the law was given, before he would come, the people needed a constant reminder of their sins before God, that they were sinful and lost human beings. But they also needed the perfect picture of the one who would someday come. Even though God might delay for many, many centuries, these people in the time of Moses, in the time of David, in the time of Elijah, in the time of others who lived later, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, these people would have a perfect picture of who he would be, what he would accomplish, and how he would offer himself as the one perfect sacrifice for sins. It's interesting, it's significant, that John the Baptist had this clear picture, even though he ministered before the Lord himself would actually come and be baptized. But John the Baptist could proclaim, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." In other words, this is taken from the Old Testament teaching. In other words, it was very clear to the Old Testament Jews that this law was preparing them by revealing their sin and then also preparing their hearts for the one who would be their perfect sacrifice for sin, the adequate, the eternal sacrifice, the final sacrifice for sin. So we study this in verses 1 to 4. First of all, in verse 1, as only the shadow and not the real thing, the law itself can never make perfect, can never make perfectly clean, can never make perfectly righteous those who seek to draw near by it. We see this again in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, where the Apostle Paul again could say, "As touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." He was not only a perfect Jew, a perfectly pure Jew from the right tribe and everything, but he was a man who had perfectly, he believed, followed the law. But he said, "Under the law I was blameless." But then he said, but such things as were gained to me, I have counted loss for the knowledge of Christ, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count them all but refuge or garbage that I may be found in him," and so forth. In other words, he put aside his righteousness in himself, which he had depended upon for so many years as a Jew, as a faithful Pharisee, and perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews itself. He depended upon the law to help take him to heaven. But suddenly he realized on the road to Damascus, in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, he realized he was a hopeless, lost sinner, and that he needed a Savior, and that the Lord Jesus was the only Savior from sin. And so he trusted him, and he put aside everything that he'd ever depended upon before. So the law itself had its purpose, its very worthy purpose, but it could not make clean. It could not justify, could not make righteous those who would come to God by it. And then verse 2, the repeated offerings, the millions and millions of sacrifices that I've taught about lesson after lesson, the repeated offerings are proof that the offerers still have a deep conviction and consciousness of sin. In other words, this is what God wanted them to have. He wanted them to have this consciousness of their sinful condition. Without this, they would brazenly go ahead and live their lives, ignoring God, turning from him, even turning to idols and other things. And this is what they often did. Millions of the Jewish people turned aside from God, turned aside from the truth, turned aside to idols, turned aside to simply rejection of God altogether. In other words, even if they didn't turn aside to idols, they ignored him. But God wanted them to have this continual consciousness of their need of a Savior. And then in the sacrifices, and we pointed this out again and again to you, in the sacrifices for sin, the sacrifices reminded them again and again that one day, someday, in the future, God would send the Savior of the world, and this Savior, by one sacrifice, would offer himself for their sins. And then their need, their eternal need, would be settled. It would be taken care of perfectly by the Lord Jesus, their Savior. So they look forward by faith to him. And this is mentioned again and again in the book of Hebrews, the entire book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's mentioned again and again of those in the Old Testament from the earliest times down towards the very end who suffered for him, but they had faith in him as their coming Savior. So their repeated offering are proof that the offerers still have this conviction of sin and consciousness of sin when they faithfully offer these sacrifices. Now, verse 3, rather than cleansing them, their sacrifices serve to remind them of their sin and their guilt before God, and that there was hope for them in the future. In other words, the coming hope was also revealed in these sacrifices, but it reminded them of their sin before God, their lost condition before God. And then in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin. In other words, when the Lord Jesus was offered on the cross, forever the sacrifices were finished. They would never again need to offer sacrifices in the temple. Now the Jews of that day continued to, those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they continued to offer sacrifices in the temple. And this was the failure on their part to recognize that the one sacrifice had been given, and that now the Old Testament sacrifices were finished. They had accomplished their purpose. They had pointed this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They had pointed to this one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and now their purpose was accomplished. So they continued to offer because they had not received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Well, you notice the New Testament Christians, those who did receive him, Jews and Gentiles alike, now no longer need to offer a single sacrifice because Jesus had been that final sacrifice for their sins. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to begin with verse 5 of chapter 10. You can mark that in your Bibles, and I trust you'll study with me again if you have the opportunity in the next lesson. But we're thinking now of the Lord Jesus. First of all, our need of him as our Savior from sin. If you have never trusted him, go through that door. In your heart, confess your sins before God and bow your heart before him and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and save you from your sin. And if you are a Christian, grow in him. Love his word. Turn away from the teachings of man, the man-made teachings, the books and church teaching and other things that you may hear which are not according to the word of God. And turn to the Lord Jesus and follow him with all your heart and read his word and live in fellowship with him. May the Lord help you, each one.